And Lord, I thank you, God, that the way causes a commotion. Lord, we never want to be troublemakers, and that's not what this is about. But whenever you are brought into the conversation, and whenever your name is lifted up, it will always create some form of commotion. I pray that we would be commotion makers, but it would be righteous commotion, not ungodly and unrighteous troublemaking. That we would be those, Lord, who lift up your name and bring peace to the situation, but cause a stir in the hearts of those around us and in the hearts of our community around us and in the hearts of the world that you've got us as your witnesses in. So, Lord, as we look at your word today and we see what Paul, the commotion that he caused there in Ephesus and all that he did, we ask, God, that you would just now bring your word to life to us, that you would pour out your spirit, that you would feed us, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, and God, that you would just drive us to be your witnesses and to be that one that is, Lord, the noisemaker in a good way for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are emotional feelings around the things of the Lord. There are emotional feelings around things of religion. And whenever you bring things of religion and the things of Jesus Christ into the situation, there's going to be emotion. Paul was bringing Jesus Christ into the situation in Ephesus. And when he brought Jesus into Ephesus, it created a commotion. Now, Paul wasn't looking for a commotion. Paul wasn't trying to be a troublemaker. Paul was simply sharing Jesus. And the amazing thing about Paul is that most everywhere Paul went, he caused a riot or something. I mean, we're going to see when he goes down to Jerusalem, they riot down there and they want to rip him to pieces. And if they could have gotten him in the theater today here in Ephesus, they would have ripped him to pieces there. And if he wasn't causing a riot, Paul was thrown in jail. So what does that tell you about Paul? Well, you would think he's a troublemaker, but he wasn't a troublemaker. He simply lifted up the name of Jesus in a world that wasn't ready to always hear it. And that is the environment we live in today, is it not? We live in a world today that is not ready to hear about the Lord. Many of them don't want to hear about the Lord. And understand this, I'm not saying that we're to be in people's face, causing a commotion because we will be heard, that type thing, you know, with some kind of chant going on, you know, these chants they always do. And by the way, we're going to see they're doing a chant today about Diana as Paul causes all this commotion there. But we need to be loving enough and honest enough to speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may. What does the scripture say? Speak the truth how? In love. See, that's the key. Oftentimes we back down from speaking the truth because we're afraid it won't be loving. And oftentimes we speak the truth, but we don't do it in love, so it's harsh. We have got to pray for God to give us the balance, to be truthful and yet loving at the same time. I ask that you would pray for me as your pastor to be able to do that. I'll be praying for you that we as a body would be able to speak the truth in love, because we're going to have to give a message to a world that's really going the wrong way really fast. If there's any hope at all for them for the kingdom of God, we have to be honest enough to talk about sin. And we have to be honest enough to talk about the things that keep people out of heaven, but we've got to do it in love. And when you do that, there'll be a result. Sometimes maybe a small riot beforehand, but there'll be a result. And again, I want to encourage us, if we do make a commotion for the Lord, an emotion commotion, because we're sharing the Lord and people get stirred, make sure that we're doing it in righteousness. Make sure that we're doing it in gentleness. Make sure that we're doing it in sincerity and holiness with a heart of love for them. And we need to pray that we have a heart of love before we even reach out to whoever it is we're reaching out, because if there's not love, it's just noisemaking. Sometimes people do it the wrong way for their own agenda. Maybe you heard this past Tuesday about the Texas senator who staged a 13-hour filibuster in order to fight abortion rights, basically fighting to keep abortion legal, and basically what did an amazing thing for 13 hours. Again, the article said what made it so amazing was she was required to speak the entire time without a break for 13 hours, without straying from the topic and without even leaning on her desk. It was reported that she even had a special device under her clothing for bathroom breaks. Now that's commitment to a cause. I'm not condoning that, by the way. I'm simply saying, and I certainly don't stand with this particular senator's position to fight for abortion. I'm simply saying that you will find when people have an issue that means a lot to them, they'll make a commotion. And sometimes it's a righteous commotion. Sometimes it's an unrighteous commotion, like in Texas. And by the time they were done, there was chanting and there were shouts and there was vulgarity and all these things happening, which typically goes in line with these mob type things. But we want to be those that make a commotion that's not that kind of commotion. We don't want to be known as those who are yelling at people and getting in their face and being ugly. We want to be those where people say, you know what? I don't agree with that guy at all. And sometimes I even get a little bit upset at him, but at least he loves me. That's the goal. And we're not going to make everybody happy, but that has to be the goal. I remember one time somebody sat down beside Tracy at a service, and he didn't know that that was my wife. And she said, so are you new here? He goes, yeah, I am new here and all. And he said, I don't know that I like that guy too much. He reminds me of another pastor that I don't like very much, right? And I'm sure he probably had a heart attack when he found out this is my wife, Tracy. I don't know what the case might be. But you know what? There are going to be people, as we're a witness for the Lord, that may not like us in the stand we make. But guys, let it be said when we die that we did it in love. And that's going to take a work of the Spirit. That's going to take a work of the Lord. Paul was a man who did things in love. And although he also caused great commotion, but even the people are going to recognize that he was without accusation. Let's jump into this. Notice what happens. Remember the setting last time? Paul had been working there doing tent making in Ephesus. He had temporarily set up his home base in Ephesus. They were actually stealing his sweat rags from him and taking them to people that were sick and needed to be touched by God. And they were actually seeing miracles and healings from that. And then it says in verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Paul always had Rome in his heart. Why? Because Rome was the capital of the world at this time. And Paul wanted to affect his area. He wanted to affect his region. But Paul wanted to affect the world. And not on some personal level because he wanted to be the big evangelist that was known. Paul really had a heart for the lost and he wanted the world reached. And Paul knew that if he could get to Rome and get Rome saved, so to speak, then there would be an outlet for the rest of the world coming from Rome and kind of spilling out on the rest of the planet. So he now makes this purpose in his heart. Once I'm done here, I'm going to Jerusalem. But he knew that God wasn't quite done with him there. And so verse 22, he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, hence the word, the commotion, or the title today, the emotion commotion, or making a commotion for Jesus. Notice a commotion arose because of what Paul was doing. Again, this will always be the result if you're like a Paul. If you're a quiet Christian and you keep to yourself, you'll probably never cause a commotion. You'll never be a problem. But if you are in front of people or you are a vocal person and you share your faith, you're going to be causing problems. And notice here it says there was a commotion about the way. Now, the way is what they called the early church. Isn't that a great name? I love that. The early church was called the way. Why? Because Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. They begin to say, well, these are those Christians. These are the ones that call themselves the way. And by the way, I always thought that would be a great name for a church. The only problem is there is a cult today called the way. And so I thought that probably wouldn't be a very wise name for the church. But if it wasn't for that cult taking that name, we would probably be called Calvary the Way. Because I love that name. I think it's fantastic. And now they have this reputation of being the way, the ones that even by their name would let people know they are the way. And again, as we said, the way always causes a commotion. Let's get into it. Look at verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Now remember who Diana was. Diana was this false goddess there in Ephesus that was known around the world. She was a goddess of fertility, but she was also the goddess of nature and the environment. So they would worship her for fertility reasons, believing it would help them to have large families and be able to multiply in their community, be blessed. But they also worship the environment through her. They worship nature, if you will. So part of the worship of Diana was nature worship. It was a beautiful facility, one of the seven wonders of the world. And again, people from all over the world would come to worship here. And some people that didn't even believe in Diana would come there simply just to kind of see the show. You know, we want to see this magnificent building. And whenever you go where there's a great tourist attraction, guess what you're going to have? A lot of tourist traps. And Demetrius and these other guys were smart. Now, whether or not they really believed in Diana or not, they believed in their pocketbook. And they knew that people from all over the world were coming to Diana, kind of like the Smokies. Everybody knows everybody comes to the Smokies from all over the world. So it's a great place to set up shop, right? Well, they knew, hey, people from all over the world are coming here to the Temple of Diana. We're going to set up shop and we're going to sell all of these idols of Diana, these little trinkets, these magic charms. And so whether they were superstitious or not, I don't know. They knew the people around the world were, and they were receiving these people and feeding into this. And again, this is where it's going to cause the big problem, because it was hitting into their profit. Notice it says in verse 25 that he called them together, that is the other men of his trade, with the workers of similar occupation. And he said to them, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. In other words, here is how we're making our money. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul, and I have that underlined, has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. What a great testimony. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Paul's testimony here, but first of all, look who's giving Paul a compliment in his witness, his enemies. Now, this guy doesn't know he's giving Paul a compliment, but what he's saying is basically this one guy. Now, I know it was more than Paul and other guys were sharing, but Paul was the spearhead of this thing. He said, Paul is not only changing Ephesus to believe in Jesus, but all of Asia as well. Now, imagine that. How would you like that to be your testimony? That you're not only changing Knoxville, but the United States is being affected by your testimony and your witness. This is powerful. And so again, you see the effect that Paul was having, and he's not only on them, but the effect that Paul was having on this region. And very exciting to see this, because again, what it shows us is one man walking in the power of the Holy Spirit can do amazing things. Again, affecting the entire world. And remember, the entire world was in danger of losing their belief system or their money in this situation, their finances. Look at verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed. Note this, whom all Asia and the world worship. As this was a worldwide worship of nature. A worldwide environmental movement, not just fertility, but worldwide. Now, why do I point that out? Because, again, if you look throughout the centuries, the Bible says that Satan uses the same tactics over and over and over. Paul says we're not ignorant, that is, believers. If we know the word and we know history, we are not ignorant to the wiles of the enemy. That is, the things that the enemy uses to deceive mankind. And this is something we need to be aware of in the day of which we live. And I want to give this balance. Because I know some church history, and because I know some world history, I know that throughout history, humankind has gone through phases of worshiping nature and worshiping the earth. We're now in another one of those cycles. The environmental movement, the green movement. First of all, let me say before I get hate mail, I think we should be good stewards of the planet. Like we should be good stewards of our family. Like we should be good stewards of our marriages. Like we should be good stewards of this fellowship. Like we should be good stewards of everything God has placed in our hands. We need to be good stewards. So everything is included in good stewardship. But we must have proper priorities. And one of the things that Satan has successfully done throughout history and had done again during the days of this goddess Diana is that he had gotten everybody worshiping nature so much they had forgotten God. And their priorities were out of balance. I propose to you that we are entering into a time like that in our generation. Now, if some of you right now are really into the green movement, I don't want my heart is not to offend you. I think it's good to take care of the planet. You go for it. You want to gather those cans, gather them. Just do whatever you want to do as far as that goes. That's good. It's helpful. They can recycle. All these things are good. But let's make sure that we're not worshiping the creature rather than the creator. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this. Paul says that when people turn away from God, they begin to worship what? Nature. He said they begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. And I have watched as our nation has systematically turned more and more away from God. Guess what we've turned more and more toward? Nature. The environment. And here's my prediction. You're going to see the environmental movement get real spiritual. It already has the spiritual flavor, but it's going to get really spiritual, I predict, in the last days as we go further along. Not because I'm a prophet, but because I have watched the pattern that Satan has used throughout world history. I know that the Bible says when man turns away from God, he begins to worship God's creation. It's human nature. It's who we are. We look to something beautiful. We look to something that is we think is beyond us, and we begin to give it more and more credence. This is exactly what was happening in Ephesus. Now, can you imagine someone standing up and saying, you know what, this is good and all, but we need to not put so much emphasis on it. You can imagine it would cause a commotion. And now Paul is saying, look, it's about Jesus. It's not about worshiping nature. It's not about Diana. It's not about the environment. That's good and all, but it's about Jesus. And he's coming back soon, and he's going to rule and reign this planet, and we better make sure that we are right with him. And so when Paul did this, it caused, as the scripture says, no small stir. And so now they're saying, hey, this whole thing that we're into is the whole world worships. We're into danger here of it being pulled away from us. Verse 28, and when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, again, it's interesting. They were also known in Ephesus for all of their chants. Those who worshiped Diana and the environment, all they had these chants they would do. Boom, 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 boom. And they would do these chants, and they would work themselves up in these frenzies in these chants. And some of these chants, they said, would last for hours. Now, that's different than our mindset today. We don't think about a chant lasting for hours. But again, chants do, even still in the Middle East. They'll get into chants, and they'll last for hours long. So this is something that was not that unusual for this environment in the Middle East. And so they said, great is Diana of Ephesians, and we're going to see their chanting here in just a moment. So the whole city was, note this, filled with confusion. And they rushed into the theater with one accord, having seen Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Again, they couldn't find Paul. They couldn't nail him down, so they grabbed the next best thing, his companions, and they dragged him into this theater. No doubt these guys were concerned. You go into an angry mob, and you're the one they're holding up there, you realize you might just be ripped into smithereens. And so these guys are put there, and the crowd is now gathering against them and about to attack them. And notice the confusion here. And this is something I don't want us to miss. Because one of the signs, again, of the enemy being involved in something to do with God will be confusion. I think we need to understand this as warriors for the Lord. Because whenever you step out and share your faith, you're going to find that Satan is going to try to confuse the issue as much as possible. How many of you guys have been sharing with somebody, and all of a sudden they start asking about pygmies and UFOs? You ever had that happen before? And I'm thinking, the pygmies and UFOs aren't here right now. You're the one that needs to be concerned about Jesus. And as a matter of fact, the UFOs just pulled up last week, got all the pygmies, and they flew off. So we need to focus on Jesus, right? And what the enemy tries to do whenever you're sharing the gospel, he will always try to confuse things. And now we see this confusion coming in, which is a very effective tool of the enemy. And notice it says in verse 30, when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Again, they knew that they wanted Paul, they would kill him. And apparently some of the officials in the area heard about this, and they loved Paul as well. Look at verse 31. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So not only his friends that were there, but these officials that knew Paul were saying, Paul, don't go in there. They're just going to wipe you out. Now, who are these officials? These were what were called in that day Asiarchs. And the Rome would pick 10 Asiarchs every year. You served a one-year term, and then they would put 10 more people in there. And you were a very important and well-paid person for that time. Your job was to watch over the games, the athletics, when it came for the athletic season of that year. And they would hold these athletic events in honor of all their gods and goddesses. And they'd also hold these athletic events in honor of their Roman rulers, and these Asiarchs would oversee it. Now, why do I bring that up and give you some detail about that? Because I find it interesting that Paul was friends with some of these very influential Asiarchs, some of these very influential citizens that had been appointed by Rome in high position. It might be something similar to, and maybe not quite as high, as a congressman or a senator in Washington. And notice they're standing with Paul. Now, why do I bring that up? Simply to say this. We don't have to be obnoxious to be effective. As a matter of fact, if we pray for wisdom and God's grace, God will open up doors for us to be connected to and maybe even loved by some very influential people. Yes, oftentimes even in the government, even when the government is in rebellion to God, God can open doors and do that. Think about Billy Graham. Now, again, our nation historically has walked with the Bible, etc. So Billy Graham having those connections would not be as unusual. But when you look at the picture here, you realize, hey, this was an area that didn't love God, that didn't like God, that didn't care about God. And Paul, because of the way he gave his witness, because of the testimony that he was, even the officials liked him and they loved him. And they said, Paul, don't go in there. We care about you. We don't want anything to happen to you. And this, it says in verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and another, for the assembly was confused. Look at this. And most of them did not know why they had come together. Isn't that amazing? You know, what's happening? I don't know, but I'm going to be a part of it. Come on. You know, what are they shouting? I'll shout it with them. I can't read their list, but I mean, this is what's going on, right? Is there something about a mob mentality? You ever just kind of been in that kind of thing before? And people just get crazy. And they didn't even know what they were doing. And they're all chanting and all these guys having worked up in a frenzy over something they don't even understand. And notice, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, And Alexander motioned with his hand, wanting to make his defense to the people. I noticed this. They grabbed this Alexander guy. Notice it says the Jews putting him forward. I wonder if he was kind of like fighting him. You know, he's kind of pushing him up. Come on, Alex, you talk to him, man. You can solve this, you know. The problem was Alexander was a Jew. They were mad at the Christians because the Christians were affecting their business, but the Jews weren't any better in their eyes because they also were preaching a single God from the Bible, and so they were enemies of the Jews and the Christians. And now this Alexander is supposed to stand there and make his defense against them, but we're going to see they have nothing to do with it, and they have no part of it. You know, it's interesting when you talk about the impact that Paul was having with the gospel in Ephesus, where some of these God-making shops were in danger of being shut down. That's what happens when God moves in a community by his Holy Spirit. According to historians in the Welsh Revival, when God began to pour out his Spirit, every single bar in Wales closed down, every one of them. And that was a drinking region. Every single bar closed down. And note this, the bars didn't close down because all the Christians marched on them and picketed. They didn't close down because of a governmental fiat or some law that was passed. They closed down because so many people got saved and loved the Lord, they quit going to drink. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing if God did that in Knoxville? What a great thing to pray for. We have two options. We can either take legal action to shut down some sinful activity in Knoxville, or we can all get serious about Jesus and ask for God to pour his Spirit out, and nobody will do that anymore, so problem solved. I used to hear someone say, you know what, you can take a club and you can beat the darkness, or you can just walk in and turn on the light. Paul was one of those who walked in and he turned on the light. And when people saw Jesus for who he was and they saw the Word of God, people began to repent and they began to turn to God and they began to have an impact in their area. But now they push this poor Alexander forward. You know, you deal with him. It's just an angry mob of tens of thousands of people and they want to rip someone apart. Could you go talk to him, Alexander? Yes. Oh, and by the way, they love the Jews. Get on up there, big guy. Come on, go for it, right? But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Try to imagine that for a minute. 2 hours. You know, you guys are going through a 40, 45-minute teaching, and you're getting to sit there. But imagine for 2 hours longer, great is Diana of Ephesians. Great is Diana of Ephesians. I'd be like, I'll take a break. You cover my shift, you know, and I'll have something to drink. I'll be back, you know. Finish my drink, I'm back. Great is Diana of Ephesians. They have 2 hours this is going on. And but again, this was the mindset over in that region. This is what they did, and they would work themselves up into frenzies around this particular goddess Diana and the worship nature stuff and all. And so they're doing this. 2 full hours, this is going on. I can imagine what the believers are thinking, what everybody's wondering, when is this going to stop? How long is it going to go on? You know, are we all going to be, you know, killed? And now the mayor of the city basically steps forward. Look at verse 35. After 2 hours, and when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? In other words, we all realize that the city clerk notice steps forward. Probably the closest thing we have to a city clerk would be like a mayor. But he had authority in the region. Everyone respected him. And he steps forward and says, wait a minute, why are we so crazy? Everybody calm down. Now that they had calmed down enough, we could talk to them. He says, we know we're the temple guardians, that Ephesians, we guard the temple of Diana. Nobody's going to take that from us. There's no need for you to panic. We realize that. And we also know that this image fell down from Zeus, right? Again, Zeus was supposed to be the god of their gods. And some believe because they believe this image fell down from Zeus. Yes, it could have been a man built it and the rumor got started that it simply fell from heaven. Some believe that it may have been a meteor. And some type of meteor fell to the earth and they set it up in a special place and built the temple around it and said this was from the gods or whatever the case might be. We don't know. But he's trying to appeal to them to calm down, to show them that they're not in danger, which is interesting, by the way, because when you go there today, they're not even sure where this thing was built. And yet the name of Jesus still moves on. I love it. Notice verse 36. Therefore, now this is key, guys, in witnessing. I believe especially in the environment we have today. Look at verse 36. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied. I have that underlined. You ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Why is that so important in the day in which we live? Here's why. Because there are people that believe in false religions and false things around you today that believe them just as strongly as you do about Jesus. Now, here's the difference. Your belief is based on a real person and a real relationship that you've developed. Theirs is based on a conviction and emotion. But my point is simply this. They believe with all their heart their God can get them to heaven. They believe that. Those involved in Buddhism, they believe they can get there through Buddha. Those involved in Islam, they believe they can get there through Islam. Those involved in Krishna, whatever, and they believe it with all their heart. Now, why do I stress that? Because when we talk to them, we don't want to belittle them or attack them. We want to share our heart with them and ask for God to open their eyes the way that God opened our eyes. Remember the day your eyes were opened? I remember when my eyes were opened, I realized that everything I had believed was wrong. And I'll tell you, a couple things happened. Number one, there's a big pride swallow that goes along with that. Because all these people have been telling me that Jesus was the right way and Jesus was the one to heaven. And there's no other way, you know, you can be saved. And I'm like, forget that. I know that can't be true. And I believed it with all my heart. I was fully convicted and convinced that that couldn't be true. And yet those who loved me continued to share with me. Again, namely my wife, began to share with me and lead me to the Lord. And God in his grace opened my eyes and showed me that. Listen, here's my point. When you're sharing with people that have strong convictions, don't get in their face and yell at them. Don't get mad. Say, listen, let me share with you what the Bible says. And then while you're doing that, pray that God would open their eyes, because the Bible says we're to pray that their eyes might be opened, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth and be granted repentance. Even as we were granted repentance, guys, he died for us. We've been granted that repentance. We've been granted salvation. We're going to heaven. We have reason today to celebrate. Isn't that exciting? But many people around us, they don't have that. And they don't even know they're condemned. You know, I think about before I came to the Lord thinking, what if I died? I thought I was okay. What if I just died before 25 years old when God opened my eyes and I realized that Jesus really was the only way and I hadn't met him and that he did die for my sins on the cross? What if I just died and suddenly found myself in this horrible place? You have no idea. Well, you probably do have an idea, because if you're a believer, how thankful at that moment you are for the Lord and what he's done on the cross. But there's a world around us that doesn't know that. We've got to love them enough to tell them and not be afraid and not back down, but we've got to do it in love, and we've got to do it with grace, and we've got to do it through prayer, and we've got to ask for God to open their eyes. He says here in verse 36, we know it's a fact. Was it a fact? Was Diana truly a goddess? No, it was a lie from Satan. And yet they believed it with all their heart, and Paul was there trying to affect that. We know it can't be denied. Therefore, don't do anything rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Now look at their testimony. The Christians in that region had a good testimony. They didn't say you've brought to us a bunch of rebel rousers, a bunch of troublemakers. No, you brought to us those. They haven't harmed you. They haven't robbed your temple. They haven't hurt you in any way. They're just sharing what they believe. Leave them alone. They're not hurting you. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen, have the case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. You know, they want to do that. Let them do that. But if you have any other inquiry, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Again, the Romans did not like disorderly gatherings. And if you were in that day to be a disorderly gathering to Rome and they felt you were rebelling against Rome, they would come in and they would just kill you oftentimes. The Romans were known to come in for people who had an uprising, and they would just wipe them all out. They would just kill them. So that wasn't the kind of thing you wanted to happen. And what the mayor or the city clerk is doing is saying, look, we want to live. Let's all calm down. These guys aren't causing the problem that you think they are. Let's just all take a deep breath and walk away. And now we see that he convinces them after 2 hours of chanting and shouting, and they dismiss the assembly. And then chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to Macedonia. So now Paul realized, it's time for me to move on. I've done everything I can do here. I've caused enough riots and chaos. I'm only kidding. But guys, as we finish study, let me challenge you with this. Are you causing a commotion? You know I'm not talking about being rude. You know I'm not talking about being obnoxious and getting in people's face. Are you sharing your faith enough vocally to where sometimes it causes a commotion? Because if you're not, I want to encourage you, it's time for some emotion commotion to commence. Not for the sake of trouble, but the Bible says that we are to be witnesses to our local area, to our region, in the outermost parts of the world. And if we're not being a witness, we can't reach them. If we are going to be a witness, we're going to cause commotion. Don't be afraid of a little bit of commotion. Those of you that hang around me long enough, every so often you're going to see a little commotion. Some that I stir up wrongfully and deserve. Some that is simply stirred because the enemy wants to wreak havoc. when you share the gospel. But we have to make up our mind. Here's who I am. I love Jesus. And I'm going to share Jesus. And I'm going to lift up his name and I'm going to give him glory. And if it causes a little bit of commotion, it causes commotion. Now, if you cause commotion around your family or office or whatever the case is, and they say they don't want to hear it anymore, then be quiet. You're not to force it on anyone. But guys, we need to be bold. And what I want to pray for as we leave today is that God would give us boldness. You know, the Bible says, note this, this is a verse, interesting verse. Woe to you if all men speak well of you. I don't know about you guys, but I want everybody to like me. I like to be liked. Anybody like to be hated? I don't want to see a show of hands, all right? The bottom line is we like people to like us. It's human nature. Nobody wants to be hated. Maybe some people do. That'd be odd. I've never heard of it. But we like to be liked. We like people to like us. But here's what the scripture says. If you're going to follow me, woe to you if everybody likes you. Hopefully most people do, but if everybody does, you're not being a true witness. You know, a couple of years ago, God began to work in my heart about the way of the cross. And he had me doing a personal study of Jesus and the way of the cross. And what God kept showing me was, Mark, you've got to go the same walk that Jesus did. You've got to have people yell at you, fuss at you, spit at you, pull out your hair. Maybe you won't really get spit on. Maybe nobody will really pull your hair out. But in emotion, they will. They'll say things about you. They'll attack you. They'll do all these things. They won't like you only because you're following me. But you've got to continue to follow me. Mark, they did the same thing to me. And they're going to do it to you. And guys, they're going to do the same thing to you. The only thing we don't do on our following Jesus on the way to the cross is we don't have to die for the sins of the world because he did it. Isn't that great? But if we're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be some commotion. And as we're trying to lead people to the cross, there's going to be more and more commotion. Let's pray for boldness, that God makes us unafraid of a little bit of commotion and that we'll be his witnesses. As we need boldness in the days in which we live, let's ask God to give it to us for his glory. And know this, there will be eternal reward. And on that day, there's not going to be a single person sitting here who says, I really hate that I shared with my family and friends how I wish I'd have been silent. But there's going to be a lot of you saying, thank you, Lord, that I was willing to allow myself to go through some harassment for your glory, number one, and so that some of my family and friends could be here with us in the kingdom today. And that's going to be the result if you make commotion. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd make us those who create some emotion and create some commotion. Lord, not in a bad way, not in an evil way, not in a sinful way. Lord, not in a way that is obnoxious. We've all seen that. And I think even oftentimes well-meaning Christians cause commotion that in the wrong way. And I know I've even done it in the past. God, forgive me and forgive us. And let us be those who, yes, cause commotion, but let it be commotion based on love. Let it be commotion based on the fact that we lifted up the name of Jesus and we stood on the truth regardless of what the world around us is saying. Lord, we need boldness for the days in which we live. And I pray for all of my brothers and sisters, my family. This is my family. And I pray for my family right here this morning that you would pour out your spirit on us and that you would give us boldness, God, to say, you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it to lay it all down. It's worth it to let the world do and say whatever they'll do as long as we're loving you, Lord, and we're lifting up your name and we're doing it the right way. So, Lord, fill us, give us boldness, and make us, Lord, have the impact that you used a Paul and some of these others that went before us. Amazing. And I know he faced a lot of trouble, but I know now in the kingdom, he doesn't regret one bit of it. So we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise, and we give you glory, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.